Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, Numbers 771 to 850. MR number 815. Evangelizing Big Cities from Outposts. Many small plants in many places, it is the Lord's desire that renewed efforts shall be put forth in many places, and small plants be established. A work is to be done that is to open the way for the advancement of the truth, and that will increase the faith of souls. The world is the Lord's vineyard, but he has been strangely shut out. Now he requires that the vineyard receive special attention. The work we are called to do in giving the light is expressed in the words of the Savior's commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. There are many fields to be worked, and calculations should not be made to plant many large interests in a few favored localities. The Lord has instructed me that we are not to make many large centers, for in every field there should be facilities for the successful carrying on of the work. For this reason, a few large institutions should not be allowed to exhaust all the income of means. In small and large cities, and in settlements that lie outside the cities, there should be maintained small centers where faithful watchmen are stationed who will labor for souls. Wherever the missionary worker goes, there should follow his efforts the establishment of some small plant, that the advance of the work may be hastened. When God's servants do their work faithfully, Providence will open the way for these facilities in many places. Instruction regarding sanitarium work. Some things have been presented to me that I deem of great importance. Light has been given that our institutions are not to be established in the midst of the cities. So great is the wickedness of these cities that much of what the eyes see and the ears hear has a demoralizing influence. Especially should our schools and sanitariums be located outside of the cities, in places where land can be secured. Let the culture of flowers and of small fruits, such as strawberries, be carried on in connection with our sanitariums, and let the patients whose health permits it be encouraged to take part in this work. The exercise in the open air will have on them an influence for good that it is impossible to overrate. There is another advantage to be gained by carrying on the cultivation of fruit in connection with our sanitariums. Thus, fruit absolutely free from decay and fresh from the trees can be obtained for table use. It is not pleasing to the Lord for those who claim to believe present truth to establish institutions in the cities. The all-wise God is working on minds, leading men to see the advantage of getting away from the congested cities into the country. If we walk in the counsel of the Lord, we shall have opportunity to purchase for sanitarium purposes, at reasonable rates, properties on which there already are buildings that can be utilized and where the grounds already are ornamented by ornamental trees. Many such places have been presented to me. I have been instructed that the liberal offers made on these places should be carefully considered. Sometimes these properties can be purchased for much less than their real value. They may not, in every particular, be all that we could wish. But changes can be made to fit the buildings to our purposes, and these changes will cost less than putting up new buildings. It may sometimes be necessary, however, to select a site on which no improvements have been made and no buildings erected. In such a case, we must be careful not to select a place which will, of necessity, require a large outlay of means for improvements. Through lack of experience and miscalculation, we may be entrapped into the incurring of large debts because the buildings and improvements cost two or three times as much as was estimated. Let us endeavor to purchase properties on which buildings are erected and trees and shrubs set out. It is far better for us who are striving to advance the cause of truth to purchase such places, if offered at a reasonable figure, than to delay the work for a long time in an effort to find a location that exactly suits us. Sometimes the expense of traveling here and there, searching for favorable locations, is large because one or two men have pet ideas that they wish to see gratified, and they are unwilling to follow the instruction that God has given. We need now to make every dollar count in selecting a site for a sanitarium near Los Angeles and beginning work. We have been in need of men of sound judgment, men with ability to count the cost and to plan wisely. Lack of experience has been a great disadvantage. There is now need of our doing solid work. I have been instructed that it was not necessary for the sanitarium work in Southern California to be hindered in the way that it has been, for the Lord Himself has pointed out the way in which the situation should be regarded. The Lord would have men walk humbly before Him. It would be a mistake for us to purchase or erect large buildings in the cities of Southern California for sanitarium work, and those who see advantages in doing this are not moving understandingly. A great work is to be done in preparing these cities to hear the gospel message, but this work is not to be done by fitting up in them large buildings for the carrying forward of some wonderful enterprise. Well-equipped tent meetings should be held in the large cities, such as San Francisco, for not long hence these cities will suffer under the judgments of God. San Francisco and Oakland are becoming as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord will visit them in wrath. Hygienic restaurants. The opening of hygienic restaurants is a work that God would have done in the cities. If wisely conducted, these restaurants will be missionary centers. Those working in them should have at hand publications on health and temperance topics and on other phases of gospel truth to give to those coming for meals. The question has been asked, should our restaurants be opened on the Sabbath? My answer is, no, no. The observance of the Sabbath is our witness to God, the mark or sign between Him and us that we are His people. Never is this mark to be obliterated. Were the workers in our restaurants to provide meals on the Sabbath, the same as they do through the week, for the mass of people who would come, where would be their day of rest? What opportunity would they have to recruit their physical and spiritual strength? Not long since, special light was given me on this subject. I was shown that efforts would be made to break down our standard of Sabbath observance, that men would plead for the opening of our restaurants on the Sabbath, but that this must never be done. A scene passed before me. I was in our restaurant in San Francisco. It was Friday. Several of the workers were busily engaged in putting up packages of such foods as could be easily carried by the people to their homes, and a number were waiting to receive these packages. I asked the meaning of this, and the workers told me that some among their patrons were troubled because, on account of the closing of the restaurant, they could not obtain on the Sabbath food of the same kind as that which they used during the week. Realizing the value of the wholesome foods obtained at the restaurant, they protested against being denied them on the seventh day, and pleaded with those in charge of the restaurant to keep it open every day of the week, pointing out what they would suffer if this were not done. "What you see today," said the workers, "is our answer to this demand for the health foods upon the Sabbath. These people take on Friday food that lasts over the Sabbath, and in this way, we avoid condemnation for refusing to open the restaurant on the Sabbath. The question of opening our restaurants on the Sabbath is to be considered in the light of God's commandments. The Lord has declared," Exodus 31, verse 13 to 17, quoted, "We are to heed a thus saith the Lord, even though by our obedience we cause great inconvenience to those who have no respect for the Sabbath. On one hand are man's supposed necessities, on the other, God's commands. Which have the greatest weight with us? In our sanitariums, the family of patients, with the physicians, nurses, and helpers, must be fed upon the Sabbath, as any other family, with as little labor as possible. But our restaurants should not be opened on the Sabbath. The workers are to be assured that they will have this day for the worship of God. The closed doors on the Sabbath stamp the restaurant as a memorial for God, a memorial which declares that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and that on it no unnecessary work is to be done. God rested on the seventh day from His work of creation and was refreshed. He sanctified and blessed the day of His rest, and gave it to man as a day to be kept holy. When the manna was given to the children of Israel, they were directed to gather on the sixth day a double portion. "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord," Moses declared. "Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." Exodus 16, verse 23. God requires that His holy day be as sacredly observed now as in the time of Israel. The command given to the Hebrews should be regarded by all Christians as an injunction from Jehovah to them. The day before the Sabbath should be made a day of preparation, that everyone may be in readiness for its sacred hours. Not all our people are as particular as they should be in regard to Sabbath observance. May God help them to reform. It becomes the head of every family to plant his feet firmly on the platform of obedience. 114, 1902, 1-8. Instruction regarding sanitarium work, September 1, 1902. Evangelize the large cities of the East. We are to consider the needs of the cities of the East, where the first and second angels' messages went with such power. The Lord wrought mightily in these places for rich and poor. I am made sad when I see those who have had such great light question whether they can send the light into the large cities. Do you not know, my brethren, that angels of God are promised to go with you in every undertaking for the spread of gospel truth? Go and speak the truth in its simplicity, and God will send power, and the truth will affect hearts, and many, many souls will come to a knowledge of its saving grace. In the place of stopping to question, let us consider the wide field for labor before this people. There are thousands who have never heard the message, not any part of the message. The delegates who are present, 1909 General Conference Session, I am so thankful when I consider that they come from almost all parts of the world, are to remember that there are many other workers to be raised up to take a part in the work. Work the cities before it is too late. Individually and as a people, we have a most solemn work before us. There is a daily preparation of heart and mind to be gained in order that we may be fitted to work out the purposes of God for us. The perils of the last days are upon us, and at this time we are each determining what our destiny for eternity shall be. Individually, we are to form characters that will stand the test of the judgment. Individually, we are to give, in the church where we are, an example of faithfulness and consecration. The ministry of the Word is designed to prepare a people to stand in the times of temptation in which we live, and church members are to cooperate with the work of ministry by revealing in the life the principles of the truth, that no word shall be spoken or act performed that will lead into false paths or create a condition of things that God cannot approve. There has been revealed to me the grave dangers we shall meet in these last days of peril and temptation. Our only reliable light and guide for this time is in the Word of God. We must take this Word as our counselor and faithfully follow its instructions, or we shall find that we are being controlled by our own peculiar traits of character, and our lives will reveal a selfish work that will be a hindrance and not a blessing to our fellow men. We need to go to the Word of God for counsel for every step we take, for self is ever ready to strive for the mastery. It is the duty of those who stand as leaders and teachers of the people to instruct members how to labor in missionary lines, and then to set in operation the great, grand work of proclaiming widely this message which must arouse every unworked city before the crisis shall come, when, through the working of satanic agencies, the doors now open to the message of the third angel shall be closed. God requires that we shall give the message of present truth to every city and not keep the work bound up in a few places. Wherever an opening for the truth can be found, there let men be stationed who are capable of presenting its teachings with a power and conviction that will reach hearts. The judgments of God are being stayed that the voice of truth may be heard in its simplicity. Let those who have a part in this sacred work be wide awake and each endeavor to labor in God's appointed way. Let none set up as the Lord's way the way of human devisings. The words were spoken to me with impelling power. Wake up the watchmen to carry the word of warning to every city in America. Build up the waste places. The righteous judgments of God, with their weight of final decision, are coming upon the land. Do not hover over the churches to repeat over and over again the same truths to the people, while the cities are left in ignorance and sin, unwarned and unlabored for. Soon the way will be hedged up, and these cities will be closed to the gospel message. Wake up the church members, that they may unite in doing a definite and self-denying work. Our camp meetings should not be held again and again in the same places. Carry the message into new cities. If necessary, we must expend less means in the few places where the message has been quite fully preached, that we may go out into other places where the warning has not been given, and where men and women are ignorant of the great crisis that is about to come to all who live upon the earth. We have the word of truth, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, to give to the people of this generation. Means is needed that we may do quickly the work that must be done in building up the waste places and raising up the foundations of many generations. We are not to spend our money on things that are not essential. God requires that every available dollar shall be given to the work of opening new fields for the entrance of the gospel message and in lessening the mountains of difficulty that seek to close up our missionary work. For Christ's sake, I ask you to carry out God's purposes for the opening of missions in every city, in every place. Satan is working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Is it not time that we awake out of sleep? Our apparent devotion to the things of this life contradicts the faith we profess to hold. The warning message for this time is not being given earnestly in the great business world. Day after day, the centers of commerce and trade are thronged with men and women who need the truth for this time, but who gain no saving knowledge of its precious principles, because earnest, persevering efforts are not put forth to reach this class of people where they are. The publications and periodicals that come from our presses have a definite and far-reaching work to do. These papers are not to repeat and discuss the errors that are all the time coming in to divert the mind from what is truth. Let the articles deal with the truths of the Word of God, giving clear instruction regarding the saving truths for this time and warning of the near approach of the judgments of God and the end of all things. As the work advances, our publications in all languages should increase in circulation. Our presses are now at work in many lands, sending forth the truth in French, Danish, German, and many foreign languages. Let a spirit of harmony and unity prevail as the work is carried forward. We have no time for contention and strife. In every clime, the truth is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. Let every reasoning mind have the privilege of hearing the truth for this time. In the advocacy of the cause of temperance, our efforts are to be multiplied. The subject of Christian temperance should find a place in our sermons in every city where we labor. Health reform in all its bearings is to be presented before the people, and special efforts made to instruct the youth, the middle-aged, and the aged in the principles of Christian living. Let this phase of the message be revived, and let the truth go forth as a lamp that burneth. The men and women who believe the truth for this time are to be educated to go forth and speak intelligently in regard to the reformation which God calls for in the observance of the true Sabbath, given at the creation of the world to man to be observed by him to the close of time. God will be with those who with faithfulness will give the message of present truth in all its fullness. He will be with them, even as he has been with his people in the past. The world is preparing for the closing work of the third angel's message. The truth is now to go forth with a power that it has not known for years. The message of present truth is to be proclaimed everywhere. We must be aroused to give this message with a loud voice, as symbolized in the 14th chapter of Revelation. There is danger of our accepting the theory of the truth without accepting the great responsibility which it lays upon every recipient. My brethren, show your faith by your works. The world must be prepared for the loud cry of the third angel's message. a message which God declares shall be cut short in righteousness. The message of the Apostle James, depicting the misery of the rich who have done wickedly, is to be repeated as a message of warning and appeal. The instruction given in the first and second chapters of 1 Peter, exhorting believers to a godly life, is to be presented to the people. Let all be impressed with the fact that the time has come when all should work intelligently and earnestly for the accomplishment of the work of salvation. I am instructed to say to those who have long stood at the head of the work, and who for years have allowed many of our large cities to remain unworked, the Lord will call to account those who have worked out their own plans to do a large work in a few places, while they have left undone the work that should have been done in giving the last warning message to the many large cities of our land. There has been with some a spirit of forbidding, a desire to hold back from the work brethren who desired to have a part in it. Some, in the blindness of their hearts, have been hindering the work, and this has brought unbelief into many hearts. I am now counseled in regard to the need of employing all our energies and all our means for the advancement of the work. We need to use our influence in encouraging others to labor. Let the spirit of sanctified activity be encouraged rather than the spirit that would seek to hinder and forbid, and there will be seen advancement where in the past there has been failure to follow the will of the Lord. When the workers in the cause of God are converted in spirit, they will be willing to do the work that is waiting to be done. When they are willing to practice self-denial, they will have spiritual discernment to understand what the purposes of God are. Then they will remove from their hearts that which hinders them from cooperating fully with Him. And when they give evidence that they are determined to carry out the Lord's plans, and not their own devisings, decided changes will be seen. A spirit of humility and trust in God will reveal that God is a God of wisdom, and that His work is done in righteousness and truth. Calamities coming on cities. The outlook in our world is indeed alarming. God is withdrawing His Spirit from the wicked cities, which have become as the cities of the antediluvian world, and as Sodom and Gomorrah. The inhabitants of these cities have been tested and tried. We have reached a time when God is about to punish the presumptuous wrongdoers who refuse to keep His commandments, and who disregard His messages of warning. The 24th chapter of Matthew gives an outline of what is to come upon the world. We are living amid the perils of the last days. Those who are perishing in sin must be warned. The Lord calls upon everyone to whom He has entrusted the talent of means to act as His helping hand by giving their money for the advancement of His work. Our money is a treasure lent us by the Lord, and it is to be invested in the work of giving to the world the last message of mercy. My brother, you can act a part in this work. You can help to sustain the Lord's work in New York City. Remember that those who spend in self-gratification the money that should be used to open doors for gospel work suffer an eternal loss. Appeal to evangelize the cities of America. I am weighed down by the thought that our people do not realize the responsibility resting on them to proclaim the truth in the unwarned cities of America. God says to them, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Isaiah 60, verse 1. Why are such cities as New York left unwarned? Do not those who know the truth understand the commission of Christ? Why then do they feel no burden to add new territory to the Lord's kingdom, to plant the standard of truth in new places? Why do they not obey the word? Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Luke 12, verse 33. Why do they not return to the Lord His own, to be invested in heavenly merchandise? Why do not our people wake up to the peril threatening the men and women in the cities of America? Why are not our churches aroused? And why is there not an earnest call made for volunteers to enter the whitening harvest field? When I bear my testimony in person, I want to bear it where it will be appreciated, where it will be heeded, where I shall not be afflicted by those who are so spiritually backslidden that they make no effort to proclaim the truth for this time. We have no time to dwell on matters that are of no importance. Our time should be given to proclaiming the last message of mercy to a guilty world. Men are needed who move under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Men who will obey the words, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Isaiah 58, verse 1. The sermons preached by some of our ministers will have to be much more appropriate and much more to the point than they are now, else many backsliders will carry a tame, pointless message that lulls people to sleep. Every discourse given should be given under a sense of the awful judgment soon to fall on our world. The message of truth is to be proclaimed by lips touched with a live coal from the divine altar. Christ refers to the lifeless, purposeless messages given in our churches when he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Revelation 3, verse 15 to 18 quoted. Night after night I get up at 12 and 1 o'clock and walk the floor in intense anguish because of the tame messages borne by our ministers when they have a message of life and death to bear to the people. The ministers are asleep, the lay members are asleep, and a world is perishing in sin. Where are the evangelists who can go to the South and work for the people there? Where are the men who have encouraged Elder Haskell? He and his wife are doing a noble work. Not only are they proclaiming the truth, they are training other workers to proclaim the truth in the right way. Do you not think that God requires his people to help a man who is doing as much as Elder Haskell is doing? I know how the Lord regards this matter. It would be well-pleasing to him for his people to give of their means and their sympathy to those who are working for him in the cities of America. God has instructed me that his people are neglecting a work that is close beside them. If our people would feel more of a burden for the men and women in our cities who have not heard the message of salvation, if they would labor for them with determined energy, they would have less time and thought to give to tearing down what has been accomplished. God is not pleased with the way that things are shaping, and unless more is done than has been done for the cities of America, ministers and people will have a heavy account to settle with the one who has appointed to every man his work. Diversities of gifts in city work. One worker may be a ready speaker, another a ready writer. Another may have the gift of sincere, earnest, fervent prayer. Another the gift of singing. Another may have special power to explain the Word of God with clearness. And each gift is to become a power for God because he works with the laborer. To one, God gives the word of wisdom. To another, knowledge. To another, faith. But all are to work under the same head. The diversity of gifts leads to a diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Let no man despise the supposed lesser gifts. Let all go to work. Let no one fold his hands in unbelief because he thinks he can do no mighty work. Cease looking at self. Look at your leader. In sincerity, meekness, and love, do what you can. God will certainly bless wholehearted workers. If the Lord chooses your feet to do his work, give your feet to him. With the feet you may hunt for souls. Christ says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." They may not be eloquent, but if they are connected with God, he will richly bless them. Their rugged, solid words coming directly from the heart are of great value and are appreciated by the Lord. Let not those connected with the Master's service look to men of large abilities to do their work for them. God stands behind the one who does his best. Let every worker rely on his power, and he will impress the hearts of those for whom they labor. Great good may be accomplished by the sincere, humble worker who realizes that success does not depend on appearances, but on the one who has given him his commission. Now is the time to work in Greater New York. The Lord has many workers to use in this great city, and he has a great many kinds of work to be done there. Some of the work will be great, some small, but all is to unite to make a perfect whole. The reason the number of workers is so much smaller than it should be is that men are looking at their supposed weakness and putting their trust in one whose appearance and capabilities will, they suppose, win success. Thus, spiritual consumption is brought into the church, and souls are dying because the spiritual lifeblood is poisoned. Men have depended on men till they are strengthless.
The Haskell's work in Greater New York.
We are thankful that in Greater New York doors are opening for the truth to find entrance in many hearts. Elder S. N. Haskell and wife are of good courage in the Lord. Certainly they have a grand opening. Before Elder Haskell's special effort was begun, there were some good workers in Greater New York. But until Elder Haskell and wife went there, the way was not fully opened. Brother and Sister Haskell began their effort quietly in some of the immense blocks in the city, doing house-to-house work. This is as it should be. Already a good company has been raised up. Apparently the mission in Greater New York is well provided with an excellent force of workers, and the work is advancing in accordance with the faith of the laborers. Elder Warren, who is now with them, is an earnest, wide-awake speaker. I see by the daily papers that the weather in New York is now very cold. Elder Haskell has gone to South Lancaster for a 10-day rest. His wife joined him later and will take a week's rest. We all need to be wide awake, that as the way opens we may advance the work in the large cities. We are far behind in following the light given us to enter the large cities and erect memorials for God. Step by step, we are to lead souls into the full light of truth. Many seem to be longing for spiritual food. We are to continue working until a church is organized and a humble house of worship built. I am greatly encouraged to believe that many persons not of our faith will help considerably by their means. The light given me is that in many places, especially in the cities of America, help will be given by such persons. Souls to be saved in wicked cities. Christ came to seek the lost pearl, which was buried beneath the darkness of ignorance and perverse iniquity of the earth. He was moved with pity when he saw the condition of his purchased heritage. He saw that children and youth were becoming wise to do evil, continually acquiring greater tact and shrewdness in the service of the world through their contact with men full of selfishness, ambition, and pride. He saw that as children grow up to youth, and youth to manhood and womanhood, they become full of self-sufficiency, maturing all too rapidly their knowledge of evil practices through constant association with the dishonest, with thieves, with the depraved, dissolute, disobedient elements of society. They learn to be cunning in avoiding detection, becoming experts in every phase of deception and fraud. They are educated in crime by reading the stories which fill the popular publications of the day. Having no regard for the right because it is right, as they read stories of theft, murder, and every other species of crime, they are led to devise plans by which they could improve upon the criminal's methods and escape detection. Thus, these foul publications assist in perfecting the education of the youth in the way that leads to perdition. The youth of our cities breathe in the tainted, polluted atmosphere of crime. The evil influence is then communicated to the country, and the whole community becomes contaminated. The rulers are not men of moral worth, but men who are well supplied with this world's goods, and they have neither the desire nor the inclination to check the growth of this root of bitterness, which is increasing year by year, and is fostered and fed by just such publications as are now being sold everywhere, and by such stories and descriptions of criminal practices as are found in the papers of the day. So-called revelations of the future are treated as realities. Revolutions are predicted. Many minds catch the evil spirit lurking in these representations of future horrors and feed upon these things until they become imbued with the same spirit, gradually working themselves into a state of mind which will lead them to do even worse, were it possible, than is predicted by the writers. Christ, the world's Redeemer, saw this conflict approaching, and sends us the warning to watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Luke 17, verse 26 to 30 quoted. It is not against the proper participation in business transactions that we are warned, but against indulgence, carrying that which is lawful to excess, allowing them to shut our minds up against the more important things of eternal life. The indulgence of a perverted appetite by overeating and drinking perverts the whole being. Jude describes the condition of our world as we approach the close of Earth's history. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this writer has lifted the danger signal that we might understand the perils of our time. As we see these things and consider that Christ gave up everything that he might seek and save that which was lost, that he might recover the lost pearl, what are we, as individual followers of Christ, ready to do? What sacrifices are we ready to make that we may find the lost pearl and place it in the hands of our Savior? As you look upon the cities so full of iniquity, Satan will tell you that it is impossible to do them any good. The cities are sadly neglected. You will never know the value of the pearl until you seek earnestly to find it. There might be 100 workers where there is but one, seeking diligently, prayerfully, with an intense interest to find the lost pearls which are buried in the rubbish of these cities. How can we find language to express our deep interest and desire that every soul should awake and go to work in the Master's vineyard? Occupy, says Christ, till I come. It may be but a few years until your life history shall close, but you must occupy till then. When the fiat goes forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22, verse 11. Then there will be no more occasion to labor for souls. Hovering over churches weakens them. The time that has been used in preaching to our churches has not strengthened them, but has made them weak and helpless, to be fed with milk and not with meat. God has been calling upon his ministers to leave the 99 and hunt for the lost sheep. Your experience is to be a lesson for all who are hovering over the churches, consumers and not producers. We tell you to put your trust in God. Let him guide you. The Lord Jesus is answering your prayers. The work of Seventh-day Adventists. What is our work? It is to walk humbly with God. Those who have any connection with his institutions are to become more and more enlightened in regard to the sacred things that proceed from the lips of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, quoted. We have a most solemn work to do. We are to make every effort to proclaim the truth for this time. Through the ministration of Christ, a most intense interest is to be aroused in this truth. We are never to lose sight of the fact that it is by the ministration of Christ that this work is to be accomplished. He is to work through his ministers in this, the great day of atonement. The Savior gave his first disciples precious instruction to live by, and the assurance of his abiding presence. Lo, I am with you alway, he said, even unto the end of the world. We should be pleased to see special work done in Philadelphia and in Boston. Many souls will be converted if men and women will do the personal work that needs to be done. By means of workers who labor under the influence of the Holy Spirit, many souls will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Melrose Sanitarium. In regard to obtaining means, there are few places that have so great advantages in their favor as the Melrose Sanitarium. True, a part of the main building of the institution was burned, but it was insured, and the material that was brought to Melrose when the sanitarium in South Lancaster was torn down can be used. There are places with which I am well acquainted where the workers are striving early and late, and in the face of great difficulties, to advance true medical missionary work and to establish small sanitariums that the people of all classes may be reached. The work in Washington. I cannot feel free to call the attention of our people to Melrose. I am instructed that we are now to make the work in Washington our first consideration. We have no time to lose. The importance of the work at the capital of our nations demands that past negligence be atoned for by abundant supplying the necessary means to erect the buildings that must be erected and equipped as quickly as possible. Shall we not make a representation corresponding with the importance of the situation? Unbelievers are placing their estimate on us as a people, and God requires us to complete speedily the work that He has outlined to be done in Washington. I have been given special light that it is not by erecting grand, expensive buildings that the cause of God is to be advanced and a correct impression made on minds, but by the erection of plain, substantial buildings. The money that the people of God give for the advancement of His work is not to be expended for display. The buildings erected in Washington are to be constructed on plain, substantial lines, and in their erection, the students who help with the work are to learn lessons of the thoroughness that is essential in character building. We call upon our brethren to make a specialty of the work in Washington. The publishing house must be erected, that the work of printing and sending out literature all over the world may be carried forward in noble, straightforward lines. We are to reveal that the God of this world has not put out our spiritual eyesight. The work of building must go forward with self-sacrifice. To those connected with this work, I would say, the unselfish love of Christ must be expressed in the work to be done in behalf of truth and righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ has caused you to pass through a severe and trying experience in searching for a place in which to establish the publishing work which He said should be removed from Battle Creek. The Lord led His servants, and they, not knowing whither they went, were guided by the angels of heaven. Recent developments show that they went to Washington none too soon, and that their selection of a place was in God's order. We need not doubt that the site in Tacoma Park was waiting for them. A word of warning. I wish to speak decidedly. It is not the plan of God for His church to arrange at any time to make a grand display in our cities on any occasion. The Lord is displeased and dishonored when His entrusted means is used in such displays. I was permitted to have the recent display presented to me, and I was instructed that the money used thus should have been used to relieve the situation of some who have lent means to our institutions and now need that means. There are those who lent their means in good faith, but who, though they have called and pleaded for their money, have not been able to obtain it. Means borrowed from our people is to be returned when called for. I have borrowed money from my brethren and sisters to invest in the cause of God, but in every instance when this means has been called for, I have returned it. Often I had not the money in hand to do this, but I borrowed from someone else who wished to invest means in the work. Never have I failed to respond to a call for means that I had borrowed. Evangelizing the cities. The unwarned multitudes are fast becoming the sport of the evil one. Satan is leading them into many forms of folly and self-pleasing. Many are seeking for that which is novel and startling. Their minds are far from God and the truths of His Word. At this time, when the enemy is working as never before to engross the minds of men and women and turn them from the truth, we should be laboring with increasing activity in the highways and also in the byways. Diligently, interestedly, we are to proclaim the last message of mercy in the cities, the highways, and the work is not to end there, but is to extend into the surrounding settlements and in the country districts, into the byways and the hedges. All classes are to be reached. As we labor, we shall meet with various nationalities. None are to be passed by, unwarned. The Lord Jesus was the gift of God to the entire world, not to the higher classes alone, and not to any one nationality to the exclusion of others. His saving grace encircles the whole world. Whosoever will may drink of the water of life freely. Restoration of the whole man to God's image. The great object of life should be to restore to God soul, body, and spirit. If the moral image of God is restored in the poor, degraded sot, it will not be by continuing to give him liquor. In every city, the Lord would have a place where sin-sick souls may find courage and sustaining help to overcome all unnatural appetites and sinful indulgences, tobacco using, tea, and liquor drinking. All flesh meat is to be discarded. Educational meetings should be held where young men may be instructed how to develop a perfect manhood. Then they can become teachers of good things. Sanitarium locations. I have seen representations of several locations in high altitudes that should be secured for sanitarium purposes. Your descriptions of the property 48 miles from New York seems to correspond to these representations. In such places, the air is bracing and induces deep breathing, which is very beneficial. And the offer of this property for $25,000 or less seems to be very reasonable. I hope that Dr. Kress and others will examine this piece of property. I would be in favor of purchasing it if it commends itself to the best judgment of our brethren who see it. I am pleased with the description you have given, and especially of the water privileges. Some improvements would doubtless have to be made, but these need not all be put in at once. Strict economy should be exercised. It seems to me that our people should be able to raise the amount necessary for its purchase and equipment for sanitarium use. Our cities are to be worked with the third angel's message. Notwithstanding the light that has been given, there seems to be but little accomplished so far. The place that we have just purchased here in California for our school contains wonderful advantages. It is situated on Howell Mountain, 5 miles from the sanitarium. There are over 1,600 acres of land in the property, 105 of which is good arable land. There are 20 acres of orchard, bearing apples, pears, plums, prunes, peaches, figs, grapes, and English and black walnuts. There are 30 acres of alfalfa. 45 tons of prunes have been gathered from the orchard this year, and 2,000 quarts of canned fruit were in the cellar when the place was purchased. The buildings are well planned and are completely furnished. There is an abundance of splendid water. The barn is filled with fine alfalfa hay. There are 20 good milk cows, 13 horses, 6 colts, and vehicles of various kinds. We attended the dedication 2 weeks ago, and although I was very weak and weary, I took part in the exercises. The last report from the school was that there were about 70 students in the home, and more are coming in from time to time. We are thankful to God that He has enabled us to secure this valuable property for school purposes. The work of training medical missionaries. There is not a proper understanding of what constitutes medical missionary work. The education of medical missionaries is a great and good work, and the Lord will bless the faithful laborers who are training our youth in this line of service. God desires those who are connected with any branch of His work to be associated closely with Himself. None need feel that they are too busy to pray, too full of business cares to spend an occasional 15 minutes to seek counsel from God. My brethren, make God your entire dependence. When you do otherwise, then it is time for a halt to be called. Stop right where you are and change the order of things. Pray first, before taking up the work of the day. Do not go through a dry form of words. Be polite, inviting the heavenly guest to come in and take possession and to control every worker. In sincerity, in soul hunger, cry after God. Wrestle with the heavenly agencies until you have the victory. Put your whole being into the Lord's hands, soul, body, and spirit, and resolve to be His living, consecrated agency, moved by His will, controlled by His mind, infused by His spirit. Then the eyes of your understanding will be anointed with heavenly eye salve. Then you will see heavenly things clearly. Like Moses, you will catch glimpses of the Holy One of Israel. 24, 1891, 16, 27. Diary, undated, from Manuscript 5, 1903, transcribed in February, 1903. The Sanitarium, where shall it be located? I am much burdened and perplexed. Matters have been presented to me which I wish to comprehend fully, that I may not make any mistake. Again and again the question arises, where shall we locate our sanitarium? We who cannot read the future may make plans for the present which appear altogether consistent, the very plans in our human judgment which should be made. But with our finite judgment, we cannot discern the future perplexities involved in our selection of a location for a sanitarium. Candid, prayerful consideration must be given to this subject, and great caution must be exercised in regard to it. Beautiful locations are fascinating, and from a human standpoint, it would seem to be the very best thing we could possibly do to select a site among the wealthy. We might think this would give character to the work and secure patronage. But this is only seeing things from a human standpoint. If the grandees living near such a locality have religious prejudices, they will communicate this to their friends, and in the place of favorable results, just the reverse will be seen. The sanitarium will be looked upon as an innovation, and will be an eyesore to many who would look upon it with favor if the seeds of prejudice had not been sown to produce their evil crop of tares. Humility is a hard lesson for fallen humanity to learn, especially for rich, self-indulgent men who do not relate themselves to God as accountable to Him for all the goods they possess. They exalt self, as though the riches comprehended by land and bank stock made them independent of God. Full of pride and conceit, their characters are estimated by themselves and the world as being as elevated and powerful as the value of their supposed inheritance. Their riches would be much less if they distributed to the poor and relieved suffering humanity. This would make them of value in God's sight, because they would be rich in good works. It is best to consider these matters carefully on all sides, asking counsel from God, for it is God who weighs all things in His scales of eternal justice. He will reward every man according as his works shall be.
There are many rich men upon whom God has had His searching eye during their lifetime.
He has seen in all their worldly acquirements a robbery of Him. They have been laying up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath, because they have not relieved the oppressed, because they have neglected the great proprietor of all. In coming to His vineyard to receive the fruit thereof, He has received only abuse. This robbery of their Lord's goods has continued. These men worship themselves, not God. Every unfaithful steward will surely supplant and intrigue. He will put justice and mercy out of his mind, replacing it with avarice and strife. God says, "Shall I not judge for these things? I love righteousness but hate iniquity." The locality in which wealthy men dwell may appear desirable, but the heavenly intelligences are not welcomed to their houses as divine messengers. They want God afar off, that they may not be reminded of their evil works. The Lord would not be pleased for any of our institutions to be permanently erected in such a supposedly advantageous locality, for this would be like Lot choosing Sodom without any reference to the associations among which he was to abide. In the selection of a location for a sanitarium, we are to choose with the thought ever in mind that our work and purpose is to restore the moral image of God in man. We are connected with Christ, co-workers with the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Each soul is of value with God, and those who are ever abusing His mercies, misappropriating and embezzling the goods of heaven, are not the men whom God can use to cooperate with Him in the grand work of redemption. They are fixing their own destiny in this world and in the future, eternal world. God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks at the outward appearance, as did Lot. God looks at the heart. The fewer grand buildings that surround our institutions, the less vexation we shall experience. Irreligious and irreverent are many of those who own landed property. They have an influence upon other minds which molds their sentiments. Evil associations are always detrimental to piety and devotion, and principles that are approved by God may be undermined by unfavorable circumstances. God would have none of us like Lot, who chose his residence without reference to his associations. Lot went into Sodom rich, he left with nothing, led by an angel's hand, while messengers of wrath waited to pour forth the fiery blast which was to consume all the inhabitants of Sodom and blot out the entrancing beauty of that highly favored city and its suburbs, making bleak and bare and uninteresting a place which God had once made very beautiful. Christ came to our world to show how man should live in order to secure eternal life. The infinite sacrifice made by our Heavenly Father in giving His Son to our world is a lesson we do not fully comprehend. Our minds need to be refined, purified, and sanctified in order that we may take in the mysteries of godliness. The price to be paid for our redemption brought the commander of the heavenly host from the royal courts. He who was sinless, the perfection of heaven, came to our world in human likeness to reach humanity. When he came, he ranked himself among the poor and suffering ones, that he might become acquainted with fallen humanity and uplift them by restoring the moral image of God in them. The great price heaven has paid for our redemption should give us exalted views of what we, united with Christ, may accomplish in doing the same work that Christ did in our world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3, verse 1. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. What value this places upon man! In order for us to cooperate with God, we must work in Christ's lines. By assuming human nature, the Lord Jesus gave all humanity the lesson that it is a living connection with him that constitutes us valuable in God's sight. Men and women have been granted another trial as probationers. They have been placed where, through a connection with Christ, they may learn of him. It is not ostentation, outward show, which gives a correct representation of the work we should do as God's chosen people who bear his sign, of which no one should be ashamed. All should bear the sign as the Lord's peculiar people. Exodus 31, verse 13 to 18 quoted. This is the sign which is to distinguish the obedient, commandment-keeping people of God from the disobedient. Those who read their Bibles and then misinterpret the Word of God to suit their friends and worldly associates, who transgress the Sabbath command after light has come, will be cut off from among the people of God. Thus, God reveals the great law of his divine plan. The history of the world from the beginning is contained in Genesis. There it is revealed that all nations who forget God and discard his way and his sign of obedience, which distinguishes between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the unsaved, will be destroyed. The first books of the Bible, which trace down the history of nations, including the destruction of the old world, show the overruling providence of God, which from generation to generation has provided for the education of a chosen people. The plainly written word in regard to the just and the unjust is a living testimony in regard to those whom the Lord will sanctify. None who live in disobedience can receive his blessing. Only those who are obedient can receive this. The Lord calls upon all to study the divine philosophy of sacred history written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first family placed upon the earth is a sample of all families which will exist till the close of time. There is much to study in this history in order that we may understand the divine plan for the human race. This plan is plainly defined, and the prayerful, consecrated soul will become a learner of the thought and purpose of God from the beginning till the close of this earth's history. He will realize that Jesus Christ, one with the Father, was the great mover in all progress, the one who is the source of all the purification and elevation of the human race. As the chosen people of God, we cannot copy the habits, aims, practices, or fashions of society. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed Israel from the land of bondage. God's power was displayed in delivering his people from Egyptian slavery with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. By signs and wonders, he wrought to take them from under the yoke of bondage. He exalted them by his favor, setting them apart from the world to observe the Sabbath of the fourth commandment as a sign between him and them. He designed that if they obeyed him, they should stand throughout their generations as a hope, a light, and a deliverance till the end of time. He made it plain and distinct to his chosen people that the richest lands, the highest monuments raised to glorify man, the largest possessions, could never procure eternal riches or the salvation of the human soul. Men may possess houses and lands of great money value. They may obtain these possessions honestly or dishonestly. But none of these things can make them happy or contented, sweet-tempered, or self-controlled. They may at the same time be slaves to appetite, slaves to passion and vice, estranged from God by sin. Satan may control their minds, and when he does this, they are rendered superstitious. Satan puts his interpretation upon events, and they think, as he would have them, that the calamities which fill the land are a result of Sunday breaking. Thinking to appease the wrath of God, these influential men make laws enforcing Sunday observance. They think that by exalting this false rest day higher and still higher, compelling obedience to the Sunday law, the spurious Sabbath, they are doing God service. Those who honor God by observing the true Sabbath are looked upon as disloyal to God, when it is really those who thus regard them who are themselves disloyal, because they are trampling underfoot the Sabbath originated in Eden. The Lord expects his people to have faith in the living God who made all things. The chosen people of God will be proved and tried before they are pronounced good and faithful servants, worthy to inherit eternal life with its endowment of heavenly riches. Unto you who believe, he is precious, the apostle writes. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Those who believe in Christ will be exalted with their great head, but to those who do not appreciate Christ, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The reason is given: they are disobedient. Addressing the obedient, the apostle says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord brought Israel out of bondage, desolating the fertile land of Egypt to accomplish his purpose, to teach them the first and highest lesson, that God was their God, the only true and living God, and that in him they must trust. We are to have faith in the living God who made the world and all things that are therein, and who overrules all events to his own name's glory. We are to be examples to the world, as those who uphold the everlasting principles of truth, justice, and purity. We are to have faith in Christ, faith in his power to redeem the soul and keep it in perfect peace. The world's Redeemer will draw us to himself with the cords of a man, with bands of love. This is riches beyond estimate. This faith must be the great element in the power which rules the characters of God's people. He displayed great signs and wonders in Egypt, showing his command over all the natural world and over the powers which the Egyptian oppressors worshipped. Once again, the Lord God of Israel is to execute judgment upon the gods of this world, as upon the gods of Egypt. With fire and flood, plagues and earthquakes, he will spoil the whole land. Then his redeemed people will exalt his name and make it glorious in the earth. Shall not those who are living in the last remnant of this earth's history become intelligent in regard to God's lessons? As God's commandment-keeping people, we must leave the cities. As did Enoch, we must work in the cities but not dwell in them. Nothing that savors of extravagance is to be seen in the outlay of means for building or for furnishing, because we have a prospect of receiving donations. Find a location that has a favorable atmosphere and carry on your work, but keep away from the residences of the rulers of the land. Exert your God-given powers for the people who need to be uplifted. Place not your institutions in the midst of the homes of wealthy men. If possible, we must secure for the sanitarium a site that will not be crowded, where there is ground that can be cultivated. Nothing is to be done for display. By strict economy, we are to show that we realize that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Man was made for happiness, not to be kept in continual worry. At his creation, man was perfectly happy. The Garden of Eden was an emblem of heaven and the love of God. The flowers exhibited their beauty and loveliness, ever giving out a fragrance grateful to the senses. Fruit trees bore their burden of precious treasures for the good of man. On every tree the birds caroled forth their songs of praise to God. In their untainted purity, Adam and Eve delighted to listen to these glad songs of praise. These sights and sounds are just what God would have men and women rejoice in today. It is not in His order that people should be crowded into cities, huddled together in terraces and tenements. It is sin that has marred God's purpose. Sin has brought into the world all the care and anguish that rends our hearts. But the image of God is once more to be impressed upon souls. The angels of God are to fill human hearts with the peace of heaven. These are the sights and sounds that are to delight our eyes and ears. The Lord's people are to be a joyful people because they can repose in Him, realizing His goodness, mercy, and love. God has not yet abandoned the earth. Sinners are to be converted to Him. In Eden, on the very spot of Adam's transgression, the star of hope appeared, shining through the darkness of disobedience. There God promised that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head and it should bruise his heel. The reception of the truth as it is in Jesus will make melody in the heart. Men will be blessed in receiving the one in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered. And as far and as fast as possible, the standard of truth is to be uplifted among all nations. God never designed that the light of truth should be centered and bound up in one locality. For a time, the Jewish nation was required to worship at Jerusalem. But Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." John 4, verse 21-24. This is the work that is to be done. The truth is to be planted in every place to which we can possibly gain access. Institutions are not to be crowded together in any one place. God's truth is to be carried to regions which are barren of truth and righteousness. Disappointment and a dearth of success will be the result of settling in any location surrounded by the residences of the great men of the world. For if they do not accept the light, all their powers will be used by Satan to extinguish the light that God designs shall shine forth. This will greatly hinder the progress of the work. Select places for your educational and medical work where the Son of Righteousness can arise with healing in His wings. The more closely Christ is followed, the more wonderfully God will work to restore suffering humanity. Christ's first advent to our world is not studied as it should be. He came to be our example in all things. His life was one of strict self, denial, and never are we to expend means unnecessarily. Never are we to seek for outward show. Let our showing be such that the light of truth can shine forth from our good works, so that God will be glorified by the good deeds done to restore the sick and relieve physical disorders by correct methods. Instruction should be given in cooking and habits of neatness. In every room in our sanitarium and in all our institutions, the sacred fire is to be used. All things are to be set in order. Human selfishness is in no case to be mingled with the work of God. This evil must be purged away. God's human instrumentalities are to be purified and sanctified. God declared to Moses, "I will be sanctified in all who shall approach me." Constantly we are to press upward and forward to the light. It is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit that is of value with God. Ornaments of gold and silver are of value only to please the eye and to be commented upon. Looking unto Jesus is the motto we are ever to keep in mind. Men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Psalm 72, verse 17. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Blessed are the people whom thou choosest. See Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32, verse 1, 2, 6 to 8. These promises are the assurance of God. When as God's peculiar people we take heed to his words, then will every one of us be able to say, Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Psalm 33, verse 20, 21. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 34, verse 1 to 5. Blessed are the people who hear the joyful sound. See Psalm 89, verse 15. I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Isaiah 65, verse 18. This is the condition of the minds of those whom the Lord will make a light to the people among whom they may be established. But we shall not please God by building our sanitarium among the wealthy who worship those who can make a great show. Our modesty and humility would not bear the test. Thousands of dollars of the Lord's money would be absorbed in seeking to make a display. This does not make the human agent any happier. His course displeases God and brings reproach upon the sacred work which we are handling. As a people, we are to bear God's sign by keeping the Sabbath. This is God's memorial, and it is to receive our special attention. The rich men of the world build their residences in the most desirable places. Worldly thoughts occupy their minds. Worldly amusements, mirth, and merriment occupy their time. Selfish extravagance in dress and eating uses the money which should be given to God. Their brains are confused by the use of wine, and this leads to great evils, for Satan is their counselor. Shall we choose to keep this class ever before us? The enemy would work through them to hedge up our way so that success shall not attend the Lord's work. In erecting our buildings, we must keep away from the great men of the world, and then let them seek the help they need by moving away from their associates into more retired localities. Let their attention be drawn to a people who love and fear God. If the sanitarium is not near the houses of rich men, they will not have opportunity to comment unfavorably upon it, because it is understood to be a place which receives suffering humanity of all classes.
No means is to be spent extravagantly. Every shilling is to be dedicated to the work of providing healthful rooms, healthful surroundings, and healthful food. The furniture is to be comfortable and convenient, but not costly. Men of common sense appreciate comfort above elegance and display. All the surroundings inside and outside the institution must be in harmony with the teaching of Christ and the expression of our faith. Much more money than was necessary has been expended upon our institutions in America. Those who have done this have supposed that this outlay would give character to the work. The words in Zechariah come to us. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Zechariah 4, verse 6-7. It is not the imposing building or tables provided with delicacies, with everything that patients may be pleased with, that will give the work influence. It is that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Then the word of the Lord becomes assurance,
and those who come as patients to our sanitarium will be convinced that this people are not following cunningly devised fables, that they are not controlled by an imaginative religion which merely inspires enthusiasm. Their reason convinces them that the truth they are teaching is a reality to them. What is needed to give success? A large, expensive building? If so, we cannot have success. But this does not give success. It is the atmosphere of grace which surrounds the soul of the believer, the Holy Spirit working upon mind and heart, which makes him a savor of life unto life, and enables God to bless his work. God would bind his family of workers together by common sympathy, pure affection. Love and respect for one another has a telling influence and is a representation of practical godliness. Unbelief is cold and repulsive, dark and forbidding, and can only deny and destroy, while the work of faith under all circumstances can lift the head in conscious dignity and firm trust in God. Even youthful hearts may reveal surpassing beauty and glory in the path of self-denial and self-sacrifice by following where Christ leads the way, lifting his cross and bearing it after him to his Father's home in heaven, walking in the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord. If the workers connected with the sanitarium individually love and obey their leaders, they may, in their connection together in work, symbolize the pure and holy family of saints who will be brought to the mansions prepared for them above. They bear Christ's name before the world, and they will be united with Christ when all the sons and daughters of God shall meet in the courts above. Let all our buildings be prepared for health and happiness, being so arranged that every unnecessary step shall be saved. Let the sanitarium be so located that the patients will have the benefits of sunlight. There should be a fireplace in every sleeping room where patients live. These inside arrangements must be made even though the building is not in an exact line with roads or other buildings. The rooms should be furnished with comfortable chairs, not all made after the same pattern. The results will be far more satisfactory if the precision of the furniture is broken up. God has given us a plan for this in the variety of form and color seen in the things of nature. Means must be expended to obtain comfortable, restful articles of furniture. Patients will be much better pleased with them than if the furniture were all precisely the same. Faith in Jesus Christ is to make all the working forces laborers together with God. United as branches of the parent stock, they bear fruit to the glory of God. Pure and undefiled religion makes those who are children of God one family, bound up with Christ in God. False philosophy is proud, partial, exclusive, favoring only a few. In those who have this spirit, the lowly awaken little sympathy. They possess no power or disposition to uplift the lowly. But Christ binds men to himself, to God, and to one another. True, sanctified philosophy makes all human elements in Christ Jesus one. It builds up no walls of separation between man and his fellow man. Through Christ, men and women have been adopted into the divine family as sons and daughters of God. They are given every advantage of the Savior's power and redeeming love. 85, 1899, 1-16. The Sanitarium. Where shall it be located? June 5, 1899. Medical Missionary Work in Southern California. C. Santee. Some time ago, the question of securing the Hill Street property was up, but we thought from the light you, Ellen White, had given us that it was not best to locate in the city. When Dr. Moran came back, he said that you were in accord with the plans proposed, not to raise money from our people, but from others, they to go ahead and build, and we to occupy. But there had not been anything more received by us, further than what he brought back from his visit. In a later meeting, the doctor said he would go ahead himself, through some companies here, who were willing to put up the building on that site and get the titles clear. But he said he did not want to do it unless it was in accord with the judgment of his brethren in the matter, and wished some action as to how we felt about it. After talking the matter over, we told him that it was only a few days until you would be here, and we would rather defer it until you came and could counsel with us. I think the doctor could tell you what his plans have been with the building association and others in regard to it. Sister White. I was all ready to come, and expected to come, but our brethren thought that there was no need for it because they were coming down at a certain time, and I was very glad to be relieved. But still, my calculation was to come. W. C. White. That is, you had such a burden for the work that you were willing to come. Sister White. That is it. W. C. White. In feebleness of health and to the detriment of your other work. Sister White. It was in view of my work and the extra tax that they thought it would not be best for me to come. It was not intended as a slight or anything like that, but it was in consideration of my health and all the work at home. C. Santee. There is an evident need for some place to be secured for restaurant work. There are hundreds of people coming west each day, and the number is increasing even in this slack time of the year. We have almost as many now as during the tourist months of the year, and some place will have to be provided for them. Looking at it in this way, the doctor has been figuring on how to meet this demand at the least expense. And then again, our bakery work has been quite a heavy expense. The question with us is, would it be advisable to put up another building of the size contemplated? We don't know, and we want counsel. Sister White. Do you mean before this was put up or as it stands now? Are you talking about what has been done in putting up buildings, or still further buildings? C. Santee. Putting up a building now, on Hill and Second Streets. Moran. It is the same matter that we talked over up north. W. C. White. Just let her see your plans so that she may know what we are talking about. The plans for the Hill Street property. Sister White. Is that the plan that you showed me before? Moran. It is the same building, but the plan you saw was one I sketched myself. This is a plan that the architects got up. This is not necessarily just what we want, but it will give you something of an idea. This building would give us 75 rooms. We have about 40 rooms now. Sister White. What would you occupy it with? Moran. Restaurant, first floor. Medical offices and treatment rooms, second floor. Whatever rooms we have above that, for guests. Sister White. With the light that I have had in regard to sanitariums where the sick are to be treated, I cannot give one word of counsel about huddling in the city. I cannot do it myself, and yet it may look very different to others. But with the light that I have, I could not advise placing a building in the city. You are out of the city, I know. You are out at one side. That changes the proposition somewhat, but further than that, I could not say. I could not give you any advice. You will have to arrange that among yourselves because I could not give advice to build a sanitarium in any city. I could not do it, because it has been so distinctly laid before me that when a sanitarium is built, it must be located where it can accomplish the end in view, the object for which it is established. The object that we have in view is not to get money particularly, it is to get souls, to take those who are suffering with disease and place them in the best position possible for the recovery of health. We have no confidence in drug medication. God wants us to be out where we can have the advantages of nature in every respect, in the air and in the scenery.
If we can get a place that is completed or partially finished, that will be better than to put up a large building just now, when we know that the end is near and every city is to be turned upside down every way. There will be confusion in every city. Everything that can be shaken is to be shaken, and we do not know what will come next. The judgments will be according to the wickedness of the people and the light of truth that they have had. If they have had the truth, according to that light will be the punishment. Christ pronounced his woes on the cities that had had most of his instruction. That is why I am so afraid of their putting up a great building in Battle Creek, or in any place where the truth has been known for years. To receive from the people that have not accepted the truth money to help build up the sanitarium, I can see no light in it. Here, you may say, the light has not been shining so long. No, it has not.
but still the word has come that sanitariums should be located out of the cities. God has a purpose in that. He told the children of Israel that when the plagues should come, they must go out of the Egyptians' houses into their own houses, for if they were found mingled with the Egyptians, they would be destroyed with them. They must be a separate people. So our institutions should have every advantage possible, not as far as grand buildings are concerned, but in location. The buildings are not half as much consequence as the space and grounds around a sanitarium. It is the sanitarium that should have the fruits, the flowers, every advantage to call out, "Well, I have written it. You have had it. It is just as forcible now as when I wrote it." I see nothing to change my mind in regard to Los Angeles on these points. They do not know what they are about in Oakland or San Francisco, in entertaining all the foreigners that come there. These foreigners are laying their plans, what they will do, just as in the case of Hezekiah and the Babylonians. Hezekiah thought it was going to give him influence to show the ambassadors all his treasures and advantages. But they went away and began to plan what they would do. They would have those advantages for themselves. The work in Battle Creek is after the same order. The leaders in the sanitarium have mingled with unbelievers, admitting them to their councils, more or less, but it is like going to work with their eyes shut. They lack the discernment to see what is going to break upon us at any time. There is a spirit of desperation, of war and bloodshed, and that spirit will increase until the very close of time. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually. So they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land, to give us warning, that we may know what is coming. 173, 1902, 1-6. Medical missionary work in Southern California. Interview held in Los Angeles, California, September 15, 1902. How shall our youth be trained? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, received his early training from his parents. The greater portion of his life was spent in the wilderness, that he might not be influenced by beholding the lax piety of the priests and rabbis, or by learning their maxims and traditions through which right principles were perverted and belittled. The religious teachers of the day had become so blind spiritually that they could scarcely recognize the virtues of heavenly origin. So long had they cherished pride, envy, and jealousy that they interpreted the Old Testament scriptures in such a manner as to destroy their true meaning. It was John's choice to forego the enjoyments and luxuries of city life for the stern discipline of the wilderness. Here his surroundings were favorable to habits of simplicity and self-denial. Uninterrupted by the clamor of the world, he could here study the lessons of nature, of revelation, and of providence. The words of the angel to Zacharias had been often repeated to John by his God-fearing parents. From his childhood, his mission had been kept before him, and he accepted the holy trust. To him, the solitude of the desert was a welcome escape from society in which suspicion, unbelief, and impurity had become well-nigh all-pervading. He distrusted his own power to withstand temptation and shrank from constant contact with sin, lest he should lose the sense of its exceeding sinfulness. But the life of John was not spent in idleness, in ascetic gloom, or in selfish isolation. From time to time he went forth to mingle with men, and he was ever an interested observer of what was passing in the world. From his quiet retreat, he watched the unfolding of events. With vision illuminated by the divine spirit, he studied the characters of men, that he might understand how to reach their hearts with the message of heaven. Christ lived the life of a genuine medical missionary. He desires us to study his life diligently, that we may learn to labor as he labored. His mother was his first teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. He lived in a peasant's home, and faithfully and cheerfully he acted his part in bearing the burdens of the household. He had been the commander of heaven, and angels had delighted to fulfill his word. Now, he was a willing servant, a loving, obedient son. He learned a trade, and with his own hands worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. In the simple garb of a common laborer, he walked the streets of the little town, going to and returning from his humble work. With the people of that age, the value of things was determined by outward show. As religion had declined in power, it had increased in pomp. The educators of the time sought to command respect by display and ostentation. To all this, the life of Jesus presented a marked contrast. His life demonstrated the worthlessness of those things that men regarded as life's greatest essentials. The schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. His education was gained directly from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of the scriptures and of nature, and from the experiences of life, God's lesson books, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2, verse 40. Thus prepared, he went forth to his mission, in every moment of his contact with men, exerting upon them an influence to bless, a power to transform, such as the world had never witnessed. Satan works in every possible way to ensnare souls. As I consider the state of things in Battle Creek, I tremble for our youth who go there. The light given me by the Lord that our youth should not collect in Battle Creek to receive their education has in no particular been changed. The fact that the sanitarium has been rebuilt does not change the light. That which in the past has made Battle Creek a place unsuitable for our youth makes it unsuitable today as far as influence is concerned. When the call came to move out of Battle Creek, the plea was, "We are here and all settled. It would be an impossibility to move without enormous expense." The Lord permitted fire to consume the principal buildings of the Review and Herald and the sanitarium, and thus removed the greatest objection raised to moving out of Battle Creek. It was His design, not that one large sanitarium should be rebuilt, but that plants should be made in several places. These smaller sanitariums should have been established where they could have the benefit and advantage of land for agricultural purposes. It is God's plan that agriculture shall be carried on in connection with our sanitariums and schools. Our youth need the education to be gained from this line of work. It is well, and more than well, it is essential, that efforts be made to carry out the Lord's plan in this respect. But a large sanitarium building, different in design, yet capable of accommodating as many patients, was erected on the same site as the old building. Since the opening of this institution, a very large number of people have come to it. Some of these are patients, but some are not really sick, but like tourists, are seeking for rest and pleasure. The large number at the sanitarium is no evidence that it is the will of God that such a condition of things should be. Our sanitariums were not designed to be boarding places for the rich people of the world. The care of the large number of guests at the sanitarium requires a large number of helpers, and those in charge of our churches have been asked to send in the names of the most promising young men and young women in the church, that these youth may be communicated with by the managers of the sanitarium, and the most efficient invited to come to the sanitarium to take the nurse's course.
But shall we encourage our most promising young men and young women to go to Battle Creek to obtain their training for service, where attendance at entertainments, indulgence in worldly dress, and many other evils will tempt them to go astray? The Lord has revealed to me some of the dangers that our youth will meet by evil associations. Many of the wealthy, worldly men and women who patronize the sanitarium will be a source of temptation to the helpers in this institution. Some of these helpers will become the favorites of wealthy worldlings and will be offered alluring inducements to enter their employ. Through the silent influence of the worldly display of some of the patrons who for a time have stayed at the sanitarium, the enemy has already been able to sow tares in the hearts of many of our young men and young women. This is the way in which Satan is working. To fathers and mothers, I would say, be careful what moves you make.
Place not your children under the seductive influences and the subtle temptations that they would have to meet were they to go to Battle Creek. It is not God's design that our youth shall be called to this place to associate with worldly people of all grades, high and low. Because the sanitarium is where it should not be, shall the word of the Lord regarding the education of our youth be of no account? Shall we allow the most intelligent of our youth in the churches throughout our conferences to be called to Battle Creek, to become servants to worldlings, some of them to be robbed of their simplicity by being brought in contact with men and women who have not the fear of God in their hearts? Shall those in charge of our conferences allow our youth who, in the schools for Bible workers, could be fitted for the Lord's service, to be drawn to a place from which for years the Lord has been calling upon His people to move? We desire that our youth shall be so trained that they shall exert a saving influence in our churches by working for greater unity and deeper piety. Human minds may not see the necessity for the call to families to leave Battle Creek and settle in places where they can do medical missionary evangelistic work, but the Lord has spoken. Shall we question His word? The truth, in all its important bearings, needs to have a much deeper hold upon all who have to do with the training of our youth. Parents are to work skillfully for their own children, helping them while they are still in the home to gain a fitness to work as missionaries for Christ when they leave the home. The children are to be taught to be faithful in labor. They are to learn to relieve the weary mother, sharing her burdens. The elder children may greatly assist her by helping to care for the little ones, and the younger ones may learn to perform many of the simple duties of the home. Young men and young women should regard a training in home duties as a most important part of their education. The family firm is a sacred, social society in which each member is to act a part, each helping the other. The work of the household is to move smoothly, like the different parts of well-regulated machinery. The mother should be relieved of the burdens that the sons and daughters can take upon themselves. How important that fathers and mothers should give their children, from their very babyhood, the right instruction. They are to teach them to obey the command, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Exodus 20, verse 12. And the children, as they grow in years, are to appreciate the care that their parents have given them. They are to find their greatest pleasure in helping father and mother. Fathers and mothers should do all in their power to carry forward the work of the home in right lines. The law of God, with its holy principles and solemn injunctions, is ever to bear rule. The principles of the Bible are to be taught and practiced. The parents are to teach their children lessons from this holy book, making these lessons so simple, yet interesting, that they will readily be understood. The more closely the members of the family are united in their work in the home, the more uplifting and helpful will be the influence that father and mother and sons and daughters will exert outside the home. It is a serious matter to send children away from home, thus depriving them of the care of their parents. It is of the greatest importance that church schools shall be established to which the children can be sent and still be under the watch care of their mothers and have opportunity to practice the lessons of helpfulness which it is God's design they shall learn in the home. In our larger schools, provision should also be made for the education of younger children. This work is to be managed wisely in connection with the training of more advanced students. The older students should be encouraged to take part in teaching lower classes. Much more can be done to save and educate the children of those who at present cannot get away from the cities. This is a matter worthy of our best efforts. Church schools are to be established for the children in the cities, and in connection with these schools, provision is to be made for the teaching of higher studies where these are called for. These schools can be managed in such a way, part joining to part, that they will be a complete whole. Let us study the way of the Lord diligently, that we may discern His methods and plans. His wisdom is far-reaching as eternity. Cooperation between schools and sanitariums. In company with Dr. Rand, Elder Knox, Brother George Manuel, and W.C. White, I have just visited a place that is for sale about 2 miles from our home, Elmshaven, California. The road to this place is rough and will need to be improved if a school is established there. The question has been asked if it would be well to establish our college so near to the St. Helena Sanitarium. Recently, I have written much regarding the advantages of establishing our schools close to our health institutions, that the older students may have the benefits of the united instruction in the work of ministry and the care of the sick. Our schools should be near our sanitariums, but not so close as to interfere with their work. If the instruction that has been given regarding this matter is followed, the students will reap great advantages. The students in our schools should have the advantage of learning how to care for the sick, for many of them will be called to engage in just this kind of work as they take up missionary labor in the field to which they shall go. Then, too, for their own welfare, the students should have wise instruction regarding the principles of healthful living. This should be considered an important part of their education, even though they never expect to go out as missionaries. In the primary schools, the children should be taught to form habits that will keep them in health. All should have an intelligent knowledge of how to preserve health, for thus much suffering may be avoided. These are some of the reasons why our schools should be located within easy access of our sanitariums. Students are to be taught how to keep in health and free from the ills that are prevalent, but which, by the exercise of care and wisdom, may be avoided. Some of the meetings held in the sanitariums for the instruction of the patients may be made occasions of valuable instruction to the students. Many benefits will accrue by our sanitariums and schools being closely related. Both should blend, each helping the other as far as it is possible. I have written in regard to the Madison School that this should be the plan of the work there, the educational work to blend with the medical. The interest of each institution in the other will prove a great blessing to each, a blessing which it is not possible to define clearly. The time has come when every advantage to be gained for the furtherance of the work should be recognized, for we need all the strength we can obtain. Christ is soon coming, and Satan knows that his time is short. As we draw near to the close of time, the cities will become more and more corrupt, and more objectionable as places for establishing centers of our work. The dangers of travel will increase. Confusion and drunkenness will abound. If there can be found places in retired mountain regions where it would be difficult for the evils of the cities to enter, let our people secure such places for our sanitariums and advanced schools. The two institutions may be far enough apart so that there need be no confusion. Let parents understand that the training of their children is an important work in the saving of souls. In country places, abundant useful exercise will be found in doing those things that need to be done, and which will give physical health by developing nerve and muscle. Out of the cities is my message for the education of our children. God gave to our first parents the means of true education when He instructed them to till the soil and care for their garden home. After sin came in, through disobedience to the Lord's requirements, the work to be done in cultivating the ground was greatly multiplied, for the earth, because of the curse, brought forth weeds and thistles. But the employment itself was not given because of sin. The great Master Himself blessed the work of tilling the soil. It is Satan's purpose to attract men and women to the cities, and to gain this object, he invents every kind of novelty and amusement, every kind of excitement. And the cities of the earth today are becoming as were the cities before the flood. We should carry a continual burden as we see the fulfillment of the words of Christ. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verse 37. In the days before the flood, every kind of amusement was invented to lead men and women to forgetfulness and sin. Today, in 1908, Satan is working with intensity that the same conditions of evil shall prevail, and the earth is becoming corrupt. Religious liberty will be little respected by professing Christians, for many of them have no understanding of spiritual things. We cannot fail to see that the end of the world is soon to come. Satan is working upon the minds of men and women, and many seem filled with a desire for amusement and excitement. As it was in the days of Noah, Every kind of evil is on the increase. Divorce and marriage is the order of the time. At such a time as this, the people who are seeking to keep the commandments of God should look for retired places away from the cities. Some must remain in the cities to give the last note of warning, but this will become more and more dangerous to do. Yet the truth for today must come to the world. Truth, as spoken by the lips of him who understood the end from the beginning. Matthew 7, verse 13-14 quoted. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man be revealed. In the days of Noah, the majority of the people were opposed to truth because truth restricted their licentiousness and their violence and crime. The majority were opposed to righteousness and to the observance of the law of God. Truth found no place in mind or heart or works. Christ is coming. We are charged with this message. Christ is coming to judge the world for her iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Then the great multitude will be without God and without hope in the world. One of the marked features of Noah's day was the intense worldliness that prevailed. Eating and drinking and dressing, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage marked all classes, high and low. It is not sinful to supply the necessities of life. This is a duty. But when eating and drinking and dressing are made the supreme objects of life, then they become sin. God has provided food with which to supply hunger, but when eating and drinking are carried to excess, they become gluttony and drunkenness, and this is sin. That which was primarily a duty is in our day carried to excess, and the results of gluttony and drunkenness are theft, murder, lust, and the gratification of every base passion and indulgence in every kind of satanic cruelty. Many, even of those who have their names in church books, are a great dishonor to the one whose name they profess. The Son of God gave his precious life that he might redeem all who would be converted and forsake their unrighteous ways. Who will be warned? We say again, out of the cities. Do not consider it a great deprivation that you must go into the hills and mountains, but seek for that retirement where you can be alone with God, to learn his will and way. In the movement of 1844, when we believed the coming of Christ was at hand, night after night, when bidding good night to those of like faith, we would grasp their hands, feeling that we might not clasp them again until we should meet in the kingdom of glory. Thus it will be again as we draw near to the close of time. I urge our people to make it their life work to seek for spirituality. Christ is at the door. This is why I say to our people, do not consider it a privation when you are called to leave the cities and move out into country places. Here there await rich blessings for those who will grasp them. By beholding the scenes of nature, the works of the Creator, by studying God's handiwork, imperceptibly you will be changed into the same image. I have been given a decided message to bear regarding this matter. I am bidden to say to our people, prepare to meet thy God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Will you take hold of the hope set before you in the gospel? Will you humble your proud hearts before the Lord and become one with Christ?
The Lord gave to Jacob, the lonely traveler wandering in a dreary wilderness, a wonderful dream. Jacob lay down to rest at night with a stone for his pillow, and there the Lord gave to him a glorious vision. He saw a ladder, the base of which rested firmly on the earth, its top reaching to the very heavens. It was a ladder of shining brightness, for God stood at the top, and his glory streamed from heaven to earth. This was a symbol of the ladder which all who love God will ascend heavenward, round after round. That night Jacob, the petted son of his mother, experienced the new birth and became a child of God. In his discouraged state, the light that came to him was regarded as most precious, and the hard stone on which his head rested the most desirable on which his head had ever rested. 85, 1908, 1-6. Cooperation between schools and sanitarium, June 30, 1908. Carry the truth to the inhabitants of our land. There is a world to be saved, and this is why I am so anxious that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, shall live on the plan of addition, adding grace to grace, and becoming established in the most holy faith. Those who are diligent to make their own calling and election sure are also seeking in every way possible to win many souls to the truth for this time. We need more earnestness, more consecrated zeal. We have a knowledge of the most sacred truths ever committed to mortals, and these truths we must present to the world. We do not half believe these truths. If we did, there would be seen more praying and more diligence in trying to carry these truths to the inhabitants of the cities of our land. God is now calling upon us to open up a strong work in the cities. White Estate, Washington, D.C., August 21, 1980.